Well, good evening and welcome. We're thrilled you're here. Obviously, we just have a feast for us to enjoy in three different sessions. Obviously, tonight is session one and of our series on happiness taught by Randy Alcorn. And let me mention to you some kind of practical items. Each of these sessions will be videotaped. It is our intention. Tonight's session will be posted this evening on our website, and then tomorrow's sessions will be posted on video tomorrow afternoon. Also, a number of Randy's books are available out in our lobby. You'll go past our Welcome Center, and then you'll see a display of magnificent things available for you. And also, Randy will be available to sign some of those books if you'd like that as well. If you're on the newer side of being a Good Shepherd, it would mean a lot to us if you'd be kind enough to fill out that communication card you'll find in your bulletin and just let us know about that, about your being here, and you can drop it off in one of the offering boxes on the way out. And by the way, if you intend to be at all three of our worship services, I want you to listen to the announcements so that I'm going to call on you randomly. Some of you have been here going, I know what he's going to say next. So tomorrow you're on, and we'll just see how you do. Anyway, so drop it in the offering box. Also, you can go to our Welcome Center, and if it's your very first weekend with us, they'll give you a card to treat you to our Common Grounds Cafe, which has magnificent stuff, and just give you whatever you would like from there. And then tomorrow at 2 o'clock in our home, my wife, Theta, and I would like to welcome you. If you're kind of new at Good Shepherd or maybe been here for some time, but it's never felt personal, we would like to have you in our home tomorrow at the Welcome Center. There's a little card with our home address. Some of the staff members will be there. Theta makes caramel apple pie, which is kind of fun. We have a lot of regulars that come month by month. I think I've met you five times already. But tomorrow at 2, you can get that address at the Welcome Center. And then there's one other thing I want to mention before I invite Randy to come to the platform, is 2 weekends from this one is where we're going to have a baptism during our services. So if you have come to Jesus but not had the privilege, the joy, the honor of being baptized, you could just indicate an interest in that on your communication card. Again, just drop it in the offering box on the way out. Randy, would you come join me? I'm going to mention just a couple of things during this first session. Most of you know who Randy is. Randy's role here at Good Shepherd, so meaningful. The first the Bible study that led to this place becoming a church met in Norman Dottie Norquist's home. And by the way, her memorial tomorrow is at 4 o'clock in this room. Hard to describe how fine a woman she is and has been for the Lord. Anyway, Randy's role on staff here for 13 years, and then the last number of years, 25, 26 years, called to writing. Actually, I remember when you're on staff, you just felt the Lord was in that. And obviously, we're here to find out what God's Word says about happiness. It's just going to be so... you're going to love every minute of this. It's like getting the gospel back. So let me pray for us, and Randy will dive in. Father, you know the need in our souls. And frankly, we're hungry. Whether we're eager or we're winded, we are always in a position of needing your son Jesus to rescue us. So Lord, just display your character, your goodness, your presence in these hours that we spend together. I personally am so encouraged, needing to hear the joyous truth from your word. Use your servant, Randy, and our brother, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Randy, both you and I came from non-Christian homes. And talk to us a little bit, and I'll probably share a little bit too on this. Talk to us a little bit about what was it like when you came to Christ? Was there happiness involved?
Well, I grew up in this unbelieving home. My dad was a tavern owner. He had a business called Alcorn Amusements, and he provided amusement machines for taverns. And so we would have, I had two jukeboxes in my room, and we had multiple pool tables and shuffleboard machines and bowling machines and all of those kinds of things. So back in the pre-computer era, my place was a popular place for my friends to come and hang out. But the interesting thing was, if that was the family business, Alcorn Amusements, it was not a happy family. And I'm not going to go into all the reasons why it wasn't, but it just wasn't. And I would at times at night hear my parents arguing. Both of them had been divorced before. Two wonderful people, but just who had the struggles of life. And I was afraid they'd get a divorce again, and I didn't know what would happen to me. And you have these questions as a kid when your parents aren't getting along. That all radically changed later. But at that time, I was an unhappy kid. I would go out and look through my telescope at night up at the sky. And I remember one night in particular, I was looking at the great galaxy of Andromeda, and I felt such a profound emptiness, a disconnect. The universe was so big, and I was so small, and I had no clue what it was about, and I wept. I just cried and cried, and I put away my telescope. And then years later, when I'm 15 years old, I hear the gospel. I'm reading through scripture, and one night, alone, or just alone with no other human person there, but God there with me, and I got down on my knees, and as I was reading scripture in the Gospels, it had the ring of truth. I knew this Jesus was real. I couldn't explain why I knew, but he changed my life. And anybody I think who knew me would probably have said the single biggest change they saw was that I became a truly happy person. My life was flooded with happiness. Now, does it mean I didn't have problems, challenges, trials? Of course not. We all have those. But I'm telling you that the level of my happiness when I had never heard the gospel before I came to Christ was way down here. And the level of my happiness after I came to Christ was way up here. It was a radical difference.
And you know, for Theda and myself, I came to Christ. The morning I came to Christ, it was a Tuesday morning. That afternoon, I was dating Theda, and I went and knocked on her dorm room door so we could visit. And she opened the door, and she tells me, she said, "You are not the same person." And she said, frankly, at that time, it was a little frightening. 9 days later, she comes to Christ. But she just said, "What happened to you? What happened to you?" And she says, "You weren't just happy." She says, "There was an aura." And then what happened was 9 days later, she comes to Christ. And we were so excited and so joyous that we couldn't go mute. So we're just telling our family, we're leading family members to Christ. We're leading high school kids to Christ because you're saying, look, you can finally be happy. You can finally be forgiven. So that's our experience as well. Well, Randy, let's do this. Since we're going to talk about happiness, probably a good place to start is right at the beginning. So talk to us about God's original creation, what it's like, and how does that relate to happiness?
Well, there's an amazing passage in Job where it's talking about when God created the universe. And it says, the sons of God, and that's an expression that's often used in the Old Testament, especially, of the angels shouted for joy. They looked at God creating the universe, and it was like, wow, this is terrific, full of joy at his creation. Genesis 1:31 is God's evaluation of the days of creation that have just been completed. Each day he would end it by saying it was good, but on this day he said God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And when things are very good, everybody's happy. God's happy. The world he made was happy. Look at Adam and Eve. Ask yourself the question, were they really happy? And was it okay for them to enjoy being happy? And did God wire them to make them want to be happy? The answer clearly is yes. The Lord God planted a garden out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. You notice it's not just he gave us some nutritious sludge that we could take that would, you know, meet our basic needs. No, beautiful and delicious. And God made our taste buds. You know, sometimes we end up on this issue of happiness, acting as if happiness was an invention of Satan to get in the way of what God's plan was. No, sin is what Satan brought to the table through the temptation. And why did they respond to that temptation? What did they desire? They desired happiness, but they already had happiness in God. And Satan, as he does to this day, to bait that hook, he calls us to a happiness outside of what God has decreed to be right. And did that promise of happiness through disobedience to God bring them happiness? No, it brought them misery.
So, Randy, we've got some scripture up on the screen. As we go through this, each of our sessions, can you explain a little bit about how this is going to be a little different?
Right. We have done this before, several of us at different times, and Al and I, the last couple of Novembers, I guess it's been, have had the dialogue with giving. This time, thought, because of the broad scope of where we want to show a lot of scripture, in an area where there's quite a bit of controversy, not so much controversy, it's been kind of one-sided, that God doesn't call us to happiness, he just calls us to holiness. And so happiness, I mean, God's in favor of joy, whatever that is, but happiness, he doesn't really want people to be happy, and he doesn't care about happiness, and happiness leads, the pursuit of happiness leads to sin, and all that. Well, in order to counteract that, I really feel like I've got to show a lot of scripture, and hence PowerPoint to not require us to turn the pages. But this is a bit of an experiment. It may well fail. It won't be the first time that we bombed on a Saturday night.
But it will be your fault.
That's right. It'll be my fault. And usually,
most of the bombing on Saturday night
has been Alan, but this time it would be.
It'd be you. And we'll have it on video.
But We there's no real turning back from this because, you know, when you do it on Saturday night, you go, you know, I really need to change some things. Well, except we won't be coming back to this. We'll be moving on to the next session. I think it'll work. It'll just be a little bit different, but we thought we should tell you that up front.
So, Randy, honestly, does God really expect us to be happy?
I think the answer to that is he does, and we can prove it from Scripture. It commands us to be happy. And as we're going to see, being happy, being joyful, being glad, being merry, those are all synonyms. Look them up in any Hebrew and Greek dictionary, the words that are translated, those different words and many others in Scripture. Look it up in an English dictionary. Look up happiness, you'll see it defined as joy. Look up joy, you'll see it defined as happiness. Be happy and full of joy. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. Why? Because the Lord has done a wonderful thing. And he does, sure, he was talking of one specific wonderful thing. But God does wonderful things in our lives every day. And even if he didn't, think of the wonderful things that are ours in Christ. Sing, Jerusalem, Israel, shout for joy. Jerusalem, be happy and rejoice with all your heart. Zephaniah 3:14, tomorrow morning, we'll come back to about three verses later where we see God declaring his own happiness, which is the source of our happiness. But look what he's saying. That word that's translated sing in this version, which I think is the ESV, is often translated sing for joy. So translate it that way, sing for joy, shout for joy, be happy, and rejoice with all your heart. Four times we're told to find joy, to be happy in our God. Charles Spurgeon said, God made human beings as he made his other creatures to be happy. They are in their right element when they are happy. And then A.W. Tozer said, the people of God ought to be the happiest people in all the wide world. People should be coming to us constantly and asking the source of our joy and delight.
Now, the issue is that we live in a very broken, tragic, sin-filled world. It's complex. And some people think it's frankly insensitive to say, well, we should be happy. God wants us to be happy. So what are your thoughts on that?
Well, certainly there is great room for sorrow, for weeping. I would anticipate that at Dottie Norquist's memorial service tomorrow, there will be tears, and there will also be laughter, happiness, and joy. And these things are mixed together in the Christian life. So it's not that it's wrong to ever be sad, but the people who work amidst the most suffering in the world, and one of those was Amy Carmichael, who went to India and worked with sexually exploited girls, rescued something like 1,000 of them out of that life, brought them to Jesus, gave them an alternative, not somebody who was, and suffered a lot herself. The last two decades of her life, she was mostly bedridden. And here's what Amy Carmichael said. There is nothing dreary or doubtful about this life, the Christian life. It is meant to be continually joyful. We are called to a settled happiness in the Lord, whose joy is our strength.
And she has a right to say
that. Exactly. Yeah. And then you look at what Jesus said, and did Jesus know something about suffering? Of course. You will be sorrowful, he said, but to his disciples, but your sorrow will turn into joy. It's interesting because it's not simply you'll have sorrow and then you'll have joy, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. And it's kind of suggestive of what Revelation talks about, how God will wipe away the tears ultimately from every eye. Ask and you will receive, he said, that your joy may be full. Okay, so if we were to say, why should you pray? How many of us would come up with, well, one of the reasons we should pray is that so that our joy will be made full. Well, that's what Jesus said, and he knew. And what did he say in John 16:33? I have told you this so that you might have peace in your hearts because of me. While you are in the world, you will have to suffer. So there's no denial of suffering that's going on here. This isn't health and wealth gospel. Believe in Jesus, follow him, and everything will go great. You'll never have any illness, or if you do, it'll immediately be taken away, and you'll be wealthy and happy all the time. Now, that's nowhere in the Bible. But Jesus said, you will have to suffer while you're in this world. One day that suffering is going to come to an end. But cheer up. But one day you will have reason to cheer up. Cheer up now. Cheer up. I have defeated the world. Not one day I will overcome sin and death, though he surely will, and we will experience the fullness of happiness. But I'm giving you the down payment. You can front load to your life now, or you can take from the future and bring it back to where you live today, the realities of eternal happiness in the presence of Christ. If you are born again, if you have confessed your sins and given your life to Jesus, eternal happiness awaits you. Cheer up.
So, Randy, you say in your book that God gives happy experiences to all people, even those who don't respect him, who don't respond to him, who do not believe and embrace his son. So what are your thoughts on that?
Well, let me mention this from Paul, who says we are sorrowful yet always rejoicing, another evidence of the two blending together. But what you see in Acts 14 relates to what in theology is called general revelation. There's special revelation, God's word. He has revealed himself in his word. There's also a general revelation that involves creation and conscience, and it's spoken of in Romans. But when he's preaching to these people in Lystra, to these unbelievers, listen to what Paul says to them. We bring you good news, okay? So good news is news that will make you what? Sad? No. If it makes you sad, it's not good news. Good news is news that will make you happy. We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things, which are not fulfilling your heart and your life. These idols are not real. You were not made to worship them. You were made to worship the one true God. Turn from these vain things to a living God. He did not leave himself without a witness. In other words, he can be seen in this world since he did what is good by giving you rain from heaven. God sends the rain. God sends the sunshine. When I was riding my bike on the Springwater Trail today and just enjoying God, was that a bad thing or a good thing? Well, it's a good thing. He made us to enjoy him through his creation. He gave you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and happiness. God gives unbelievers enough of a taste of happiness through his secondary things, the world he has made, that we might look at those and say, if this is so wonderful and beautiful, I wonder if the one who made it all is wonderful and beautiful and if he cares about me.
Wow, I'm loving this. Thank you, Randy. You know, in your book on happiness, you refer to a scene from a movie called The Shawshank Redemption. Let's watch a clip and then let's hear your thoughts about it.
Okay.
This day what those two Italian ladies were singing about. Truth is, I don't want to know. Some things are best left unsaid. I like to think they were singing about something so beautiful it can't be expressed in words and makes your heart ache because of it. I tell you, those voices soared higher and farther than anybody in a great place dares to dream. It was like some beautiful bird flapped into our drab little cage and made those walls dissolve away. And for the briefest of moments, every last man at Shawshank felt free.
Is that powerful? Doesn't it speak to your heart? Do you see the sense of wonder on the face of these men? Many of them guilty of terrible crimes, but still created in God's image. The longing. There was something in that music that reminded them they were made for something better. They were made for someone better. And that's the witness of Scripture. And that's what sets the gospel up for people. If you're wondering, you know, sometimes we think, okay, how can we convince people they're sinners? Because that's really the key to everything. Well, you know what? There's a lot of people going around that they know they're sinners. They maybe don't call it by that language. They know that they're unhappy. They know that the choices they've made in life have not brought them happiness. And they're waiting to hear the good news.
Yeah, and that is beautiful stuff, by the way. Something you say, Randy, is you say that God has hardwired us for happiness. I want you to help us grasp that. And is this a new thought or is this an old concept?
Yeah. Well, when I say that we're hardwired for happiness, I mean that this is simply built into us. It's the way we are. It's not something we can go, you know what, I'm going to, for the rest of my life, not want to be happy. There's nobody that doesn't want to be happy. Augustine said, every man, whatsoever his condition, desires to be happy. And every time you see man, it's men and women. It's generic. It's the human race. So substitute the human race or mankind. when you see man. Every man, does whatsoever his condition, desires to be happy. Blaise Pascal, who was a mathematician and a philosopher, he invented the first calculator, not like our modern calculators, but still the first. Brilliant man. He said, all men seek happiness. All people seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. Now listen to this. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. There are some people who would not be happy if they didn't go off to war to defend their family, their country, whatever. There are others who are trying in the name of happiness to not get into that situation, but both are motivated by happiness, the desire for happiness. The will never takes the least step but to this object. That's happiness. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves. Now, that's a startling statement, but if you think about it, it's true. Because what is the person doing, trying to do, who hangs themselves? They've given up hope. They are somehow wishing, or perhaps still hoping, that their unhappiness will come to an end. They can at least end their unhappiness. And maybe they'll be somewhere where they're happier than they are now. We're not talking about whether those are accurate beliefs. We're talking about that even when somebody takes their own life, it appears to be an act that has nothing to do with happiness, yet it's a desire to relieve a profound unhappiness at worst, I guess, and at best, perhaps it's the desire to find greater happiness, even though it's misguided. Happiness being by all men desirable, Richard Sibbes, one of the Puritans, said, happiness being by all men desirable, the desire of it is naturally engrafted in every man and is the center of all the searchings of his heart and turnings of his life. Thomas Manton, another great Puritan, said, it is as natural for the reasonable creature to desire to be happy as it is for the fire to burn. Now, do you look at fire and you go, fire, what's that about? The fire is burning. No, that's what fire does. It's made that way. So Thomas Manton said, but, and this is our problem, we do not make a right choice of the means that may bring us to that happiness we desire. That's where sin comes in. Sin is not wrapped up in desiring to be happy. The sin problem is looking for happiness in all the wrong places that can't bring us happiness. Human beings choose means quite contrary to happiness. That's our problem. And other Puritans, Spurgeon, Whitfield, mm-hmm. Wesley, all of them agreed in my larger book on happiness, I lay out pages and pages of all these people where there's this universal consensus among the people of God throughout the ages that all people long for happiness, and God is the one that gave us that desire, and our problem is we keep looking for it in all the wrong places instead of in Him.
So all these believers from church history, it was very common. This was a common theme. But in modern Christianity, it's like there's this fear. Let's not talk about happiness. That is right. So shallow, Randy. Yeah. What's the downside of us being scared to talk about happiness?
Well, there's a lot of downsides. One of them is this. It is just entirely unrealistic and counterproductive for Christians to tell people, including their children, that they shouldn't want to be happy. That's not going to work. Because they do, and they will. And sometimes we set up this artificial distinction between holiness and happiness. It's like we say, okay, you ought to come to the church where we'll give you holiness. Now, the world offers happiness, but God doesn't care about your happiness. He just cares about your holiness. And I have to say, to confess to you, that those of you who were here many years ago at Good Shepherd, of course, fortunately, you don't remember what I said, but I do. I said God doesn't care about our happiness. He cares about our holiness. Now, I said that because I had read it and I had been taught it. And I thought it was true, and it was well motivated because I was seeing people who were pursuing sin in the name of happiness. Well, my problem is I was throwing out the baby with the bathwater. The baby of happiness with the bathwater of sin. The two are not the same. In fact, in many respects, true and ultimate happiness is the very opposite of sin. What sin brings is misery. What true Christ-centered holiness brings is true happiness. So, you know, there's no way. They can't possibly help it. And then furthermore, you've got what Scripture says. Now, this is Isaiah 52:7. This is the English Standard Version, and it's translated exactly the same way in the New American Standard Bible. Two of the most literal translations. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Now, this is quoted in Romans. This is a passage about the good news of salvation in Christ. And Isaiah 52, you may remember, goes right into that at the end of chapter 52 and into chapter 53, that great messianic passage of the Messiah coming and being pierced for our sins, our iniquities, and bringing us righteousness through his atonement. But how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of what? Happiness. Good news of happiness. This is exactly what the angel is saying in Luke 2:10. The word there, it's a word kara that's translated joy, and it also means happiness. They're synonyms. The angel says, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. So Luke 2:10 is the fulfillment of Isaiah 52:7. This is the good news of happiness. So God doesn't tempt us towards sin. So when he appeals to us to want the good news of happiness and to respond to the offer of happiness that's in the gospel, that's built into the gospel, God is obviously not tempting us towards sin, right? Therefore, it cannot be inherently evil to desire happiness. He's offering us happiness in Christ. So we've got to get away from this duty-driven idea that, well, you know, I could go for happiness. And where you find that, that's out in the world and all those things. You know, if you're talking about sin, you're talking about misery, not happiness. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn away from happiness and I'm going to embrace holiness. And I'm going to do these things and the worse they make me feel, the better, because the more pure I'll be. Well, that self-righteousness is if we could somehow through making ourselves miserable, and by the way, when we make ourselves miserable, we make people around us miserable. You know, by doing that, somehow we're more spiritual, we're more godly. It just isn't true.
So, as believers, when we're essentially helping the enemy when we say, if you're going to desire to be happy, that is the same as disobeying God. Shame on you for wanting to be happy. So essentially what we're doing is we're doing the adversary's work for him.
That's right. And if we send the message to our young people and our older people, but to our young people, we send the message that happiness is out there and come here for holiness, where are they going to go? They're not staying here. They're going to go out where the happiness is. So for the church to speak against happiness, I think is a fundamental error. We should speak against sin, but in favor of happiness and show people that through following Christ, they can experience happiness. I mean, think of what Jesus said. A lot of people say, well, yeah, but Jesus said, if you want to save your life, you'll lose it. Right. And then he said, and if you lose your life for my sake, what? You'll find it. So when you find your life, you find joy, you find happiness, you find gladness, you find your reason for living, you find a deep peace and fulfillment in your heart, and that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. So Francis of Assisi said, let us leave sadness to the... Whoops.
There's one before. You... Just kidding.
Well, What we see here is not what we see there. He will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouts of joy. Spurgeon said, those who are beloved of the Lord must be the most happy and joyful people to be found anywhere upon the face of the earth. He said, oh, cheerful, happy, joyous people. You notice how he's clearly using these as synonyms? He's piling them one on the other. In Hebrew, it's called parallelism, where you just keep using words that really mean the same thing, but you say it again and again. Oh, cheerful, happy, joyous people. And he's a pastor. He says, I wish there were more of you. And then he says, but let the uppermost joy you have always be Jesus Christ himself. May you so come, and then may your Christian life be fraught with happiness and overflowing with joy. Spurgeon said, the more often I preached, the more joy I found in the happy service. Despite your tribulation, and Spurgeon is another voice. Spurgeon dealt with depression. He dealt with a terrible catastrophe in his church where a number of people died when somebody yelled fire and people were trampled. This happened in his early 20s when he was pastoring this huge church. And he went, his wife was chronically ill, could not come to the church and hear him preach. He faced much difficulty, but he said, despite your tribulation, take full delight in God, your exceeding joy this morning, and be happy in him.
Okay, there is a quote you have, and I don't know if it's coming, Randy, but it's this one here by Spurgeon, which says, when you speak of heaven, let your face light up with a heavenly gleam. Let your eyes shine with reflected glory. And when you speak of hell, well, that, he says, then your usual face will do.
Exactly. Exactly. And that's Spurgeon. And
well, and this is what you're talking about.
Yeah, exactly. And so what we found is this opposition to happiness that came in from the outside. I mean, where did that come from? You have this long tradition of people like Spurgeon and the Puritans of talking so positively about happiness and happiness in Christ. Well, I know where it came in my life, where I first read it. Some of you in this, anybody in this service that was at Powell Valley Covenant Church back in the days that Martin Wickman was there, there's probably, I see some hands there, and I know those people. Martin, who's a wonderful man, wonderful pastor, his favorite book, besides God's Word, was Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. And let me tell you, I'm a big Oswald Chambers fan, and I love My Utmost for His Highest. Okay, having said that, here's what it says. Happiness is no standard for men and women because happiness depends on my being determinedly ignorant of God and his demands. Okay? Joy should not be confused with happiness. People those used to be synonyms, joy and happiness. But somewhere in the early 20th century, and Chambers was one of those voices, people were going, there's too much sin happening out there with people pursuing happiness. So now happiness is becoming sin. So now we start talking about joy and happiness as if they're completely different. Joy is unemotional. Joy is something that nobody really knows what it is, because if joy doesn't involve happiness, what is it? Well, oh, I just have a deep down in my heart, I have the joy of Jesus. It never makes its way to my face, but, you know, down there, there's something. In fact, Chambers said this, it is an insult to Jesus Christ to use the word happiness in connection with him. Now, tomorrow morning, we're going to see that not only does Scripture say God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are happy, but it specifically addresses the happiness of Jesus. And that may surprise you because you go, well, wait a minute, man of sorrows. You're saying Jesus was happy? I'm saying Scripture specifically reveals him as the happiest person who ever lived. Now you're thinking, well, that's got to be an exaggeration. We have Scripture to back it up. Joy is not happiness, Chambers said. There is no mention in the Bible of happiness for a Christian, but there's plenty said about joy. Now, that's the party line. That's what people have been saying for so long. And you see it in books all the time. I cite examples of this. Unbelievable books, entire books written on this. The difference between how God wants us to be joyful, but he doesn't want us to be happy. But take that statement, no mention in the Bible of happiness for a Christian. Okay? Here's the King James Version, and that's what Chambers used. Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Paul said, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. James says, we count them happy which endure. Peter said, if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. So when we say that happiness is nowhere in the Bible, clearly it is, and that's just the beginning.
So, Randy, you also mentioned in your book you've compiled a number of passages from various translations where obviously happiness and joy are just synonyms. They can exchange one for the other. Could you talk us through some of those Bible passages?
Okay, this little segment here is going to be the most, it's going to have the most scripture. But enjoy this scripture not simply because it's proving a point I'm trying to make about joy and happiness being synonyms. Ponder each verse, though we're going to move quickly because we're looking at three verses each from six or seven different translations. But just enjoy this. Happiness and joy, what's the difference? New International Version. For the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor. May the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. The Lord Almighty says the fast will become joyful and glad. The fast will become joyful and glad. Occasions and happy festivals for Judah. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, a mostly literal translation, certainly nothing close to a paraphrase. The joy of the wicked has been brief, and the happiness of the godless has lasted only a moment. You know, this is one of the things that you see where some people say, well, joy is only Christians can experience joy. People without Christ can't experience joy. Well, there's the joy of the wicked. Well, it's just synonymous with the happiness of the godless. And by the way, the word that's normally translated joy in the New Testament is the Greek word chara, and it's used of what the Pharisees did when Judas came to them to betray Jesus. Your English translation probably says they were glad. It's the same word. I wish it said they rejoiced, because then people wouldn't say only believers can rejoice, because they were rejoicing at arguably the worst sin that was ever done. Happy are the people who know the joyful shout. Yahweh, they walk. That's the personal name of God, Yahweh. They walk in the light of your presence. The young women will rejoice with dancing, while young and old men rejoice together. God says, I will turn their mourning into joy and bring happiness out of grief. The New Living Translation. This isn't the Living Bible that was a paraphrase. This is an actual translation, Hebrew and Greek scholars laboring over the word choices. Give your father and mother joy. May she who gave you birth be happy. Any difference there between being happy and having joy? Eat your food with joy, Ecclesiastes 9:7. And drink your wine with a happy heart, for God approves of this. Some of you just got a new life verse. Be glad. Rejoice forever in my creation. And look, I will create Jerusalem as a place of happiness. Her people will be a source of joy. God's Word translation. You didn't serve the Lord your God with a joyful and happy heart when you had so much. This is a very interesting passage because he does not critique them because they failed to serve him. He critiques them because they failed to serve him with a joyful and happy heart. Does God just care about this checking off the boxes thing? Or does he care about children, yes, who want to obey him, but who want to please him and who do it from a heart that is happy to honor their king? The people ransomed by the Lord will come to Zion singing with joy. Everlasting happiness will be on their heads. They will be glad and joyful. And what's the difference in the meanings between joy and happiness and gladness in this passage or any of these passages? They're just overlapping meanings. They're very close synonyms. You don't see him now, but you believe in him. You are extremely happy with joy and praise. And that makes God happy for you to be happy in him and for you to praise him. The New English Translation, really a great translation. It's not used much anymore, but you, O Lord, have made me happy by your work. I will sing for joy because of what you have done. Rejoice in the Lord and be happy, you who are godly. Shout for joy. We haven't repeated any texts here. These are all different verses. Satisfy us in the morning with your loyal love. Then we will shout for joy and be happy all our days. The New Century Version, a modern version that I think is a very good one. Solomon sent the people home full of joy. They were happy because the Lord had been so good. They ate together in their homes, happy to share their food with joyful hearts. If I have to offer my own blood, Paul says, with your sacrifice, I will be happy and full of joy with all of you. And this is the final one, I believe, the Good News Translation. Hannah prayed, the Lord has filled my heart with joy. How happy I am because of what he has done. Yes, she was thinking of something very specific in her life. And our lives are full of those specific things if we have our eyes open to what they are. When they saw the star, the Magi, the wise men, how happy they were. What joy was theirs. That day, many sacrifices were offered, and the people were full of joy because God had made them very happy. The Bible talks about happiness, joy, gladness, cheer, merriment, and other synonyms a great deal. In the original languages, in the Hebrew, there's about 21 different Hebrew words for joy, happiness, gladness. And in the Greek New Testament, there's 15 or 16 of them. Scripture doesn't just have a little bit to say about this. It has a lot to say about it.
So, Randy, in your book, you cite a number of Bible teachers who share your understanding of the Greek and Hebrew and your conclusions about happiness. Can you talk to us about some of those?
Yeah, one of those is John Piper, who many of us are familiar with, who's been here again recently. If you have nice little categories for joy is what Christians have and happiness is what the world has, you can scrap those when you go to the Bible. Because the Bible is indiscriminate in its uses of the language of happiness and joy and contentment and satisfaction. I'll never forget when I was researching my happiness book and I was reading all of these sources, and people are sending me links to sermons of that their pastor has just preached on how God doesn't want Christians to be happy. He wants us to be joyful and all of this. It was the point where I was reading so many things that was getting a bit discouraging because I felt like the biblical message of the gospel of happiness, the good news of happiness, was not simply not coming across. It was actually being thwarted through many of the statements that were being made. And so I received in my inbox an email from Johnny Erickson Tata, who Nancy and I just love. She's just one of the dearest people that we know, who is a true, deep thinker. She's not simply a woman in a wheelchair. She's a woman who's a follower of Jesus and who has been conformed to the image of Christ through her experiences in that wheelchair. But here's what she said in her little daily thing that I read that morning. And I literally nearly shouted. I did get up and I just went, yes, yes. We're often taught to be careful of the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness, it is said, is an emotion that depends upon what happens. That, by the way, is called etymology. And you can take a word in the English and you can say, okay, well, this is a word that it comes from. So if you ever heard somebody preach You know, Scripture talks about this word dunamis, it's the word for power, from which we get our word dynamite. So what Scripture tells us is that we have the dynamite of God. Well, no, it doesn't really say that. It's just that word came from that. Many words came from many different words. Many of them had secular beginnings, but then became embraced by Christians. So don't let that fool you if you hear somebody say, well, happiness comes from the word hap, which has to do with circumstances, and so happiness is all about circumstance. That's not the way you understand what a word means. Joy, by contrast, Johnny says, is supposed to be enduring, stemming deep from within our soul, and which is not affected by circumstances surrounding us. And then she says, I don't think God had any such hair splitting in mind. Scripture uses the terms interchangeably along with words like delight, gladness, blessed. So then she finishes with this. There is no scale of relative spiritual values applied to any of these. Happiness is not relegated to fleshly-minded sinners, nor joy to heaven-bound saints. Let's let words mean what they say and not make false distinctions and definitions and turn synonyms into opposites. In fact, there's numbers of quotes I have in the book where people say happiness and joy are the opposite of each other, which everyone in the world knows that's not true. That's just something that some Christians started saying, and even the statement, joy is not an emotion, which is very, very commonly stated. If you look it up online, I found something like 15,000 appearances of those exact words, not just in that ballpark, but those exact words, joy is not an emotion. And almost every one of them is stated in a sermon or a Christian book or a Christian article. That's what Christians say. That's not the way the world thinks, because the world, if you ask the average person, what do you want more than anything else? I want to be happy. That's not the only thing I want. Don't get me wrong. I want to be a good person. I want to be moral. I want to help people, but I want to be happy. If you ask people, what do you really want for your kids? Well, yes, I want them to be polite. I want them to be responsible. But won't they often say, and really, ultimately, I really want them to be happy. So should we be telling all these parents, you shouldn't want your kids to be happy? Or tell the kids you shouldn't want to be happy? Are we sending the message to the world, God doesn't want people to be happy? He's our Father. So in Scripture, we have these overlapping circles. And you see these English words. And in my book, I've got the Hebrew and Greek words, some of them in a similar kind of Venn diagram thing where you've got these circles and see how they all overlap. Oh, there's a little nuance, a little difference, you know, here and there. But that's what these words mean. So Spurgeon says, my dear brothers, if anyone in the world ought to be happy, we are the people. How boundless our privileges, how brilliant our hopes.
So what you're saying is, you know, in the Christian community, if you even mention the word happy, it's like, okay, you don't love the Bible, you don't love the Lord. I mean, it's crazy. It's like this, like we mentioned earlier, this fear of happiness. So you're saying, let's allow the Bible's vocabulary, Jesus's vocabulary, in using that word, and let's take the word back from the enemy who stole it.
That's right. I think that we need to do that, because here's the thing with happiness. This word is a bridge word. Throughout the ages, and certainly in the history of the English language, but I'm now talking about the equivalent. Every language has a primary word for happiness. Sometimes they have two or three that are kind of equally popular. In our culture, happiness is everywhere. So March 20th was declared by the United Nations a couple years ago, all 193 members of the United Nations, to be the International Day of Happiness. There's about 45% of the world that knows some English. And so often, you know, the United Nations will make some declaration and, you know, it's the International Day of Happiness. But of course, in the different languages, it's their equivalent to this word. So what do we do? Do we say, oh, that's just another, you know, did Hallmark come up with that one too, you know? No. Okay, people long for happiness. They made it. There wasn't one. Okay, you sort of would think that there's a few nations that you know of that are members of the United Nations that probably wouldn't be all that high on happiness, but they are. There's nations where the leaders bring a lot of misery to their people, but they still believe in happiness. It's their own more than anything else. But the International Day of Happiness, it's a consensus word. So what we need to do is don't burn the bridge to the gospel presented by the word happiness. It is a bridge to the gospel because the gospel is the good news of happiness in Christ. Eternal happiness and happiness which can now be front-loaded into our lives so that we get genuine taste of it today. So we don't hang around being miserable now because if we're miserable enough in this life, then we'll get the reward of happiness in the life to come. Oh, the happiness in the life to come will be beyond anything we can imagine in the new heavens and the new earth and the resurrection. But meanwhile, we get tastes of that, foretaste, down payment right now. The God who loves us, the Jesus who indwells us, the Holy Spirit who indwells us. What is Romans, even when people talk about how, well, you know, happiness is just a matter of your circumstances. It's just being based on your circumstances. Well, not true, but let's say that was true. Well, then let's just talk about our circumstances in Christ. Are our circumstances just what I got in the mail today or where I went or if I had a flat tire? Or are circumstances the true realities? What does Romans 8 say? Nothing shall separate me from the love of Christ. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He who gave his only son for us, how much more will he give us? God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He prays for us with groanings too deep for words. We're just getting started, and that's just Romans 8. Those are the realities of our life and all the reason and grounds for happiness that you could ask for.
And so the curious thing, as believers, like we said, there's this fear of happiness. So from the world standpoint, they do not put together following Jesus and happiness. I mean, it's like they're divorced. It's way apart. And so what we have, because we've allowed the enemy to rob Jesus and the scripture's vocabulary about happiness, then we become paint-by-the-numbers, religious people, curmudgeons for Christ. You know, if you want to be miserable, you could come to Christ too.
Right. Yeah, exactly.
And that's sarcastic, but it's not sarcastic.
Right, because how many people are drawn toward unhappiness? How many? Think of Jesus now. And again, we'll talk about the happiness of Jesus in the morning. But the children wanted to come to him.
Wow.
And the disciples tried to keep them away, which tells you something. Okay. They wanted to come to Jesus, and Jesus said, let the children come to me. And he took them up in his arms. Mm-hmm. How many children do you think were lining up to get in the laps of the Pharisees? But the Pharisees were the holy people. The holy people. In fact, the Pharisees' criticism of Jesus was that he went to parties. Right?
Mm-hmm.
He's a glutton and a drunkard. He's a friend of sinners. Yeah, he was a friend of sinners. Never downplaying the reality of their sins, saying, go and sin no more, but offering them his atoning blood to pay for their sins. He's a friend of sinners. We should be friends of sinners. Now, should we commit the sins that some people commit when they go to parties? No, of course not. But the problem's not the party. The problem's not the eating and the drinking. The problem isn't the dance. The problem isn't all the things that were on the don't do it list for the Pharisees and for a lot of modern people too, with the idea that if we can just stay away from those things the world does to have fun, then we will be holy and God will approve of us. But the problem, there's many problems with that. One, it's just false, because true holiness and true happiness are just like that. And just like there's a false happiness outside of Christ, which, you know, you could call it a short-term happiness, there's also a false holiness. There's a self-righteous holiness. Well, true holiness is in Christ. It's not something we work up because we're so righteous. And look at us. First of all, how many people will ever be drawn to Christ through unhappy, always critical, perpetually gloomy people? How many people will be attracted to that? How many people will come to a knowledge of Christ because of people who behave that way? Now, I realize we've got a big challenge, because have I spoken negatively of abortion? Of course. Do I believe that some of the direction our culture has gone and some of the decisions and some of the laws have been dishonoring to God? Yes, I do. But here's the thing. If we send the message to the world around us of the good news of happiness in Christ, mm-hmm. and we live that way, mm-hmm. and the joy does make its way to our face, and maybe we as a church next year can celebrate the International Day of Happiness. I don't know if anybody else is celebrating it yet, but, you know, and why not? Would that be great? And maybe, speaking of somehow the quote that disappeared from St. Francis of Assisi, but he was the patron saint of animals, right? So I think it's like sometime in October, there's an actual St. Francis Day. Well, we could do a thing. Nancy goes out and walks our golden retriever, Maggie. Well, she meets more people and has more relationships with more people because of that dog. Okay, so what about inviting your friends who are animal lovers to bring their animal over to the church property? I have not run this by the elders. Okay. Okay. Or the custodial staff or the whatever. But you see what I'm doing? You come over and let's have a party. Let's have a feast. Maybe you just start with dogs the first year. I'm not sure you'd bring all animals, but whatever. Okay. But the International Day of Happiness, have a festival, have a, we did this in the old days, a dunk tank where you got the pastors up there and they really went for us.
How about if we start with you?
Yeah. There you go.
I'll pay big money.
Here we go. But if we send that message to people that we're happy, we're going to put on a feast. We're going to, well, who's paying for all this? I thought they were going to charge us for it. No, the church is just doing this because we love the community. We'll get people to celebrate happiness and bring some good music. And by good music, I mean a music that we would think is good, but also other people would think is good. And good music, you know, and bring in this on, do all this stuff and send this message. So now when we have to, with sorrow, say, I really have to say, I believe this is wrong. But we say it because we love women and we don't want them to go through the horrors of abortion. And we believe that God advocate sexual purity and that you're way better off and ultimately happier when you follow the ways of God. Then I think when we are negative, it will have credibility because we're mostly positive. Mm-hmm. But if we're just negative all the time, if we're the ones that are sitting at the office and just talking about how gloom and doom and how terrible everything is and how miserable it all is and all this kind of stuff, are we drawing people to the Christ that we love? And are we truly following the Christ that we love?